Hallelujah. And when you're finished, you may be seated. You don't want to interrupt the flow of the service. If you're visiting us, we just want you to feel welcome and to open your hearts already to what God has been doing. And that's really worship, is where we give our hearts to Him. We're going to ask Pieter to come up so long. I don't know where you are, Pieter, from Melan, if you want to come up so long. The ushers are going to take up the offering. And so let's give to God. I mean, what a privilege we have to give to God. Oh, yes, Pieter. I want you to listen while we're taking up the offering. Pieter is going to give us some feedback on the Himalayan Network conference we just had when we were up in northern parts of India. And he's become a good friend, especially in the middle of the night. We had a bit of a bird just coming to make a lot of noise next to our window all night long. So we went hunting. We only realized later that there was a leopard around. It was there all the time. But so Pieter has been working in the field. And he's Dr. Pieter. You must tell him doctor. You've got two doctorates, eh? Yeah, I must say that. He's a theologian. He's got two anthropology and theology. He's got two doctorates, and he's a missionary. I've never met somebody like him, okay, that can be out there in the field and be studying. So we just want to honor you, and he's going to share a little bit with us just on some feedback. And also, he said he mustn't share his wildest story. I said, just go for it. Just, you know, the wildest story you've encountered. So let's listen to him, and let's put our hands together for Pieter. And thanks, Pieter.
Thank you. In the Old Testament, we read that God gave an instruction to his people that if they blow the trumpet once, all the leaders must gather. And if they blow the trumpet twice, the whole of his congregation must assemble and listen to a special message that God is going to give them. And then it says a very strange piece which says, this must be an instruction for my people for all time to come. Now, God also have trumpets which is blow in our time. And in Nepal, where I've been working for the last 18 years, many things have happened. When I first got there in the 1990s, there was only a few believers, and most of the pastors was in prison, and it was a total closed country. Only the hippies and the wild guys would go there to climb the mountains. Now, by this time, most of the mountains have been climbed in Nepal, except one mountain, which is called Moche Putre. And that is one of the most prominent mountains. If you ever go to Pokhara, you'll see the mountain. Now, that mountain is the home which they called of the Mother Goddess. That is the most holy mountain, and nobody is allowed to climb it. And everybody who have ever tried to climb the mountain died. But 7 years ago, the tip of the mountain broke and fell off. And suddenly the church started to grow. Today, there's more than 2 million Christians. So that was, for the Nepali believers, that was the first trumpet which God blew. He blew the Mother Goddess off the mountain. And the last month, there was two trumpets. Two earthquakes hit Nepal. And something that is really, really interesting for us who look at the things from a spiritual point of view. In the beginning of this year, the government of Nepal said, these Christians is bothering us. We must become a Hindu kingdom again. And God visited them, and none of their major temples is left. It's only a big pile of rubble. And those who stood the first earthquake came down on the second earthquake. So God is really speaking to the people of Nepal that there's a new season for them in store. And the people that is there at the moment with relief work is mostly believers from all around the world, because the world doesn't have money for a poor country that can't supply anything. There's no oil, there's no gold, there's no diamonds in Nepal. And the believers is everywhere, and there's really hundreds of villagers who's being ministered by His people around the world. And we are honored to be part of a network working there with people. I want to share a testimony and I want to challenge you. You know, so easily when we go on missions, we say we do not have money or we have a bunch of excuses. Now, early in my ministry, the Lord really challenged me with this. We were working on a group of islands which was very hostile. And to travel there takes about 5 or 6 days. And I was once traveling to this island. And I took lots of planes, and most of the planes were at night. And when I finally reached India on a Sunday morning, I was really hungry for traveling for 5 or 6 days. And I had foreign currency. In those days, there were no banks. You couldn't change money. So I had dollars, and that was it. And I was looking for a place to change dollars because I was really hungry to get rupees to buy food. But I can't find a place. And as I was walking, I said, Lord, I really trust you to give me some food today. The Lord told me, put your hands in your pockets. So I put my hands in my pockets, and in my pockets I got 1,000 rupees. So I could buy food for that day. I had dollars, but the dollars was useless. So then the Lord really challenged me to trust Him. To go into obedience and to trust Him for small things. We were working in a certain area in India, in the area where our camp was, our conference was, and after about 5 or 6 years of working there, there was not one believer. It was really discouraging working and visiting villages, and wherever we went, we faced hostility. There was one church building, and the Hindus one day stormed the church building. They put one of the idols in the church building and converted into a Hindu temple. And they beat up the pastor and they threw him in jail. He was released a few days later. And that was the story of the church. While we were staying there, some people from South Africa came to visit us. And they said, what have you been doing here? You've been staying here for a long time. There's no believers. And I lost my visa. I came back to South Africa. And one day, one Sunday evening at church, Lord told me, go back to India urgently. So that night I went home, looked on the internet, and I only had 5,000 rand in my bank account. I went online to book a ticket, and I found a ticket to India for 3,500 rand. So I booked the ticket. The Tuesday I was in India. And as I landed in India, the local guy, He was still thinking I was in South Africa. He said, I must urgently come to this villages where we've been working. The chief is calling me. So when I came to the village, the chief was there and all the villagers was there. And he called his 3-year-old son or 4-year-old son, about this size. He said, Sunday night, while we were sleeping, a man appeared to my son. He had white clothes on and he told my son, if you don't believe in me, you will all die. I will come to destroy this world with fire, and only those who believe in me will be saved. So in front of the whole village, the chief asked me, who is this man with white clothes who appeared to my son? So I took them to the book of Peter, where Jesus said, I will destroy the world with fire. And in that area today, there's more than 200 village churches. So That is how our God works. We sow, and one day the earth is ripe and there's a harvest. So when we went to our conference, it was a very historic conference for the history of the Himalaya Network, in the sense that my father had been working there for many years. He died a few years. He's buried in India. And most of his age people, these elderly people, were looking what is going to happen. So when we called this conference and I contacted most of the senior people, they were very excited. One of the most senior leaders in Nagaland, he flew all the way just to attend one meeting. He came the evening and he left immediately after. So it was a turning point for us. But what happened during this conference was amazing. One thing the Lord told, he told Cias, he said, the most important thing we can send these missionaries back is with my presence. You know, sometimes we think we can give people money, we can give them word, but if the people don't have God's presence in their midst, it's worth nothing. And that is really what is the outstanding feature of our conference together, is God was really in our midst. Every time we meet, his presence was visible, and he really, really blessed us. And these old people, these older men who is the senior people, they came and they blessed us as young people. And something changed. Something changed in the spiritual world, because after the conference, me and Kachika, we went to West Nepal, and total unreached area. We stayed with the missionary there in that whole region, which is about the size of the Western Cape, even bigger. There's 10 church planters. There's maybe 2 churches. So it's an area where not many people have been working. So I asked him, let's go into the mountains and see the villages. And we drove into the mountain for about an hour or so, and we stopped at the first big prominent village. And as we stopped, the second person we met is the son of the chief. And immediately I told him, we are from South Africa. I've come here for many years. It's a new area. Can I speak to you? And he called his council, which is absolutely amazing. And I could have sat there with the chief and told him what is our vision. And he immediately accepted us and said, you are welcome. You are welcome in this area, from this area up to Tibet. That is like the gateway in that area. The chief welcomed us. And one of the tools God has given us in India and Nepal to take the gospel to the villages is through coffee planting. Coffee trees, God showed us, will change the economy. And we've been trying to do that for about 5 years in another region, and we really struggled. And here in one morning, God changed the whole circumstances because we had his presence with us and because we had the blessings of the elders. So that really, really challenged me. So if you are going on missions this year, I really, really want to challenge you. Spend time with God. Spend time in worship. The only thing that will change the world is if you go to the nations and you bring them God's presence. That is what differentiates us from the world. That is what differentiates Israel from the nations, is what God was in their midst. And God is in our midst. We experience him tonight. So when we go to varsity tomorrow, take him with him. Take the presence of God to your residence. Take him to your friends. That will change their hearts. So that is, in short, which I want to challenge you with, is the instrument we have is the presence of God, our awesome God who can change lives. Thank you very much.
Thanks, Peter. He was one of the main speakers, and the theme of the conference was persecution and martyrdom in the modern church according to the New Testament, something like that. But that was, and everybody came. Tonight is a testimony and a worship evening, so we're going to show you another testimony on a video clip, so hang on and we'll be going. I mean, we'll be finished by 12, so don't worry. Amen.
That didn't happen. At the end of my first year, I got extremely sick. I started coughing, and I was probably coughing for about 2 to 3 months. And it got so bad that I couldn't breathe anymore. In one week, I lost 10 kilograms. And I just realized there is something very, very wrong with me. And my mother took me to the doctor all the time, and they just couldn't find what was wrong with me. And then all of a sudden, the doctor decided now he's going to do a blood test. And when I got to the specialist, he sat us down and he basically told me, listen, John, if you don't get treatment right away, I give you about 4 weeks and you're going to die. He said I had a tumor almost the size of half a rugby ball on my chest already. He said He said almost all the glands in my body were swollen, infected by cancer. So it was such a complete shock to me that I was 20 years old and I've got my entire life ahead of me, and here this guy is telling me I'm gonna die within 4 weeks. And when someone gives you news like that, it's so surreal that you don't know how to react. I was completely in a state of shock for about a week. We went to the hospital in Cape Town, Constantiaberg Mediclinic, that they've got a unit that specializes in blood cancer. I was diagnosed with acute lymphoblastic leukemia, and I was treated for a year. And in that time, I lost my hair, I lost almost all my friends. I lost, a good thing was I couldn't smoke anymore, I couldn't do anything anymore, so I lost all my addictions. But what happened on the inside was the most significant to me, because in that time I realized I was lying at night, and when they close the door and you're all alone with that other patient in the room, and you realize that this is it. This is it for you. You hear of, you know, your parents tell you all the stories, what it's like growing up, and you think that, you know, I'm going to go through all those things, but you're not. You're going to die. And it was the scariest place to be every night when they switched the lights off and I was all alone, because I knew I wasn't going to go to heaven. I knew about heaven and hell. I knew about Jesus on the cross. I knew about all the stories, but I knew that it wasn't real for me. And I knew that nothing that I have done was living the way the Bible ever told me to live. And I knew I was faking all the time. I was 20 years old. I had my entire life ahead of me, and it was taken from me by a sickness that no one even knows where it comes from. So I was extremely depressed and I wasn't in a good place. But my family surrounded me in that time, and my brother started and invited me to a church. I didn't want anything to do with church at that time, because I grew up at church and my perspective of church was very religious. The church is called Shofar Christian Church, and it's a church that he started attending while I was in my period in the hospital. I saw a lot of change in his life. And I saw a significant change in his life. And that's part of the only reason why I went. I went with him for one service. And when I walked into the service, I must say, I've never experienced something like that before. I saw people raising their hands and jumping up and down. And to me, that was so foreign. It was like they could see God right in front of them. But to me, it was nothing. The pastor started a series on that Sunday where he was basically explaining why we are on the earth. I can't exactly remember the title of the series, but I still have it on CD. But he was explaining for 3 Sundays in a row, what is man's purpose on earth? And I remember sitting there, and I've never heard anyone preaching like that in my entire life. It was like he was talking with so much experience of what he's been through in his life. And I knew that it was real. And I could see it in his eyes. That Sunday I decided, that's it. I have to give my life to Christ. And I went forward and I committed my life to Christ. But there was a difference. This time it was for real. I knew, because of what I went through, that if you commit your life to Jesus, it's got to be 100%. And you can't hold back. Because if you live a religious life, the moment when you face death, it's not going to help you any bit. Doesn't matter how religious you've been. Death is the final, has the final say. And it will draw a line between whether you know Christ or not. And that Sunday, I gave my life to Jesus, and I've never looked back. I started attending church regularly. I got baptized. When I was baptized, God healed me of pornography. When I was I went to the foundation series that Shofar presents. I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and the power of God came into my life. I started hearing the voice of God, and everything started to make sense to me. I literally felt like I can compare it to the movie The Matrix, where Neo was plugged out of the Matrix and he sees the world for what it is. That's exactly what I felt like. I felt like for the first time in my life, I'm alive. But I still had this thing hanging over me of, you're going to die pretty soon because the cancer is going to come back. In that first year, I made so many new friends. People that I would never be friends with, I made friends with them. And they started inviting me to all these activities that the church has. And one of it is Bible school. And my first ever attendance at Bible school was a teaching by Pastor Sias. And it was talking on the Holy Spirit. And at the end of the session, he started praying. And he said he's going to practice what he was preaching. And he just started getting words of knowledge for people. And one of them was specifically, he said, there's a person here and there's something wrong with your blood. And he said that God wants to heal you tonight. And he specifically said that there's death hanging over you. And you're coping at the moment, but God wants to heal you tonight. And I looked at the guy next to me and I said to him, I don't know what to do. That's got to be me. And he said, you've got nothing to lose. Go to the front. And I went to the front and I was about the third person standing there. And he, at that time in my life, Pastor Sias did not know me. And I was the third guy. He prayed for one girl and he prayed for the second girl and he laid his hand on me. And immediately he started praying healing over my life. And he said, God, I thank you for every blood cell in this man's body that you are healing him tonight. And he just rebuked the spirit of death over my life. I still have the recording. And I listen to it often. And while he was praying to me, it literally felt like there were mountains falling off my shoulders. I could feel this heaviness. And the thing that hit me the hardest was, and the thing that hit me the hardest about God was that he knew exactly what I was going through. He knew about every hurt. He knew about every time I cried. And that night, he showed me that he knew. He knew I was afraid of dying. And it showed me that he cares. I never looked back from that moment on. The fear came back after a week. I rebuked it. I asked my friends to pray for me. I went to him afterwards. I said, I'm on a chemotherapy maintenance program. What must I do now? You prayed for me for healing. He said, stay on it until God gives you peace to let go. I stayed on it for another year. In that year, I was doing internship at the church. But the chemotherapy was getting to a point where it was affecting my life so badly that every time I went for my monthly chemotherapy, I was out for a week and I was just, the depression was coming back. And I started praying and the people around me fasted for me. And supernaturally, that same week, the doctor phoned me and said, Juan, I feel you can go off the chemotherapy. I didn't approach him about it. My mother didn't ask him for it. He phoned me and he said, you can go off. He feels that I've been on it long enough. And again, that was just such a testimony to me. And the power of prayer of God just said, this is enough. I've already healed you. This is now 10 years after that has happened in my life. And I still go for checkups maybe once a year due to the fact that my mother really asks me to do it. But I am healed. And I really want to encourage you, doesn't matter if you are watching this and you are going through hell at the moment, and I know it literally is hell, I want to tell you that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross, and he died for your healing. And I want to give you hope in this time. Don't lose hope, because Jesus did it for us. I've been through it. I know the other guy that's sharing a testimony, Andre, I met him in hospital. He went through it. And we can testify of if you have a relationship with Christ and you truly come into a relationship with Him, not a religious one, that there is power in the blood of Christ. And I want to tell, and I want to testify of life. My entire life is a testimony of that. He has changed me. He has given me a hope. He's given me a future. He has given me a purpose for living. And that is the most amazing thing. As I said, I feel like I'm 10 years old. I feel like I've only lived for 10 years, even though I'm turning 30 this year. God's given me an amazing wife. He's given me a child where the doctor said that with the process of chemotherapy, you will probably not be able to have children. I now have a lovely daughter and she is completely normal. And it is just a testimony of the power of God. And I really want to encourage you, if you are watching this, that just hold on to Jesus. Get people to pray for you. Or hang on to the Word of God. Get it into your heart. And know that even though this life is very short, and we have to get to a place where you know that you're right with God. And the only way that you can do that is through Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Sure, won't you turn to your neighbor and say, God is good, amen? I've actually watched that testimony so many times, and every time one cries when you just see the goodness of God, amen? And lots of us that are here knows John very well, and he's a teacher, and God is just blessing him. Do you know there's such power in our testimony, and there's such a power when you and I begin to share what God has done, because people out there, they can deny the Word of God, they can deny whether God exists, but they cannot deny Jesus living inside of you and what He's done in your life. Amen? And that's why the devil wants you to be silent. He wants me to be silent. And the moment when we're silent, then there's, you know, there's almost like no freedom for us to be able to live out what God has done. But like Peter said, you know, there's so many times when you're absolutely nowhere, and that's where God comes from. We're going to give you an opportunity to do that now. Let me just read three scriptures here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. You know, the writer writes, and he says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. So it's almost like a warning. He says, you can be like a boat in the sea and you can just drift away, but you must be focused. That's basically what he says. Give earnest heed to the things that you've heard. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. So it says very simply that you and I need to focus on just the very basics, the fact that we are saved, the fact that we can know God, the fact that we can walk in His freedom. And the devil wants us to forget that. The world wants us to forget that through the cares of this world, through the things, you know, that's happening around us. But he says, don't neglect your salvation. Because even as we put on the armor every day, you must put on the helmet of salvation. That's the thing that will keep you sane. That's the thing that will make the confusion go away and the double-mindedness and the fear and all of that stuff. Because most of the battles is simply here in your head. And that's why you have to put on the helmet of salvation. You have to walk in the joy of your salvation. The fact that it's not about what happens out there, but the fact that God has saved us. What a joy. What a place. What a privilege. Amen? There's nothing like walking in that joy. And that's why the writer says here to the Hebrews, he says, don't neglect it. Neglect is like it's something out there, and you just so become used to doing it. You know, you're so used to, I'm saved, I'm a Christian. Don't neglect it. Don't neglect the stuff God has given, because you can have, if you don't use those things, if you don't boast in who Christ is in the cross, then you become a complicated Christian, you become a professional Christian, and you and I begin to walk away from the calling of God on our lives. Always come back, always come back. I tell the story this morning, but a pastor, a friend of mine who lives right in the north of Malawi, and I love Malawian people because they're tall, and when you drive in Malawi, there's a roadblock, but the roadblock is just like a big tree trunk lying over the road. You stop, you think like, oh, is somebody going to hijack me, if you're South African? And then the Malawian people, then suddenly two cops jump out of the bush and you just see teeth. Hello, welcome to our country. And it's just so amazing about the Malawians. But this pastor, just like many of you know, Pastor Henry, we drove once from a long way up right to the north. And it's about 8 or 9 hours drive. And as we're driving, we start, and the pastor says, hey, Pastor Silas, he's in the beginning, you called me Sias. That wasn't a good translation, but in any case, so you know, Pastor Silas, please share your testimony with me, but not the short version, he said, the long version, yeah? And then I'll start to share. After half an hour, he would be crying. And I say, yes, Pastor Billy, you share your testimony with me. And then he'll, and I say, not the short version, the long version, yeah? And then he shares for about an hour and a half. His long version, yeah? At the end, we're crying together. We're stopping next to the road. We're worshiping God. We have that moment, and we get into the car. It was actually a little Datsun Bucky that we drove up with. And then we'll drive for 3 minutes, and then he'll say again, Pastor Silas, say your testimony with me again. But not the short version, the long version, yeah? And then I start to share again. After half an hour, he would be crying. I would be crying. And then I said to him, Pastor Billy, please share your testimony, but not the long version, the short version, okay? And then I start all over again. And for 8 hours, we'll just share our testimony. And then one day, my life changed. Because, you know, so many times we just want to add to the gospel. We want to add because we're not content with where we're at. The greatest gift and the greatest miracle you'll ever have in your life is the gift of salvation. It's not a healing in your physical body. It's not something that opens up the Red Sea that opens up. That's not the greatest miracle. The greatest miracle you'll ever see is when one soul comes to know Jesus Christ. Amen? And so even Paul writes to Timothy, and when he talks about the gifts in 1 Timothy 4 verse 14, he says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Again, he says, hey, give yourself entirely. Verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. He says, don't neglect the basics. Just stick to that. Go into, in the beginning of that book, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, he says, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. He says, those words God has given you, the stuff in your life, that's what you take to war with. You say, this is what God has said. Not because God forgets, but because you and I forget. And Paul writes to Timothy, I urge you, Timothy, focus. Some of you are going to go into exams this week. Some of you are going to go over the holidays. What's the stuff that's going to sustain you? What are the source of your life? What are the stuff? Is it the words God has spoken of you? Oh, is it that place where you can just be thankful and say, God, I thank you? Or are you just going to sit in front of the couch and the television and say, hey, maybe something is going to happen? I urge you, Paul writes to Timothy. He says, wage the warfare, walk in that place, grow in the Lord. And I want to challenge you to have like a holiday plan. Say, God, what am I going to read? How am I going to grow? How am I going to be accountable over these holidays? Because after 8 weeks, I want to come back stronger, more focused, walking in the Spirit, knowing God. And not, you know, just looking at series and looking at all the other stuff. Are you focused? And this is the whole place, he says, are you focused? And then the last scripture, are you still with me tonight? It says here, we need to tell the world. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, they did not love their lives even unto death. See, there's such a powerful thing when you and I begin to just share this stuff. Because the root word of testimony means, Lord, do it again. So every time when Juan shared that testimony, do you know what? When you listen to that testimony, you not just listen to God's goodness, but there's faith that's activated in your heart to experience the same. That's why testimony is so powerful. Every time you share of healing, suddenly somebody else can say, wow, look what God has done. I'm going to feed on his faithfulness, like David said. I'm going to feed on that word and I'm going to grab hold because suddenly faith is stirred. That's why we preach the word here every Sunday night. Not to be nice or not to have just a nice sermon, but so that you can grab hold of the Word of God and you can take ownership of it and start to live it out in your life. That's why we share testimonies. That's the power of when we come together. But the world wants you to be silent and the devil wants you to be silent, because a silent Christian is a defeated Christian. When you stop worshiping God and when you stop sharing what God has done in your life. And I love what Umanga says. He always says, I'm just one hungry beggar showing another hungry beggar where to find bread. Come on. It's not perfection. It's not all your degrees. It's not all your stuff. Simply, have you been with Christ? And I want to tell you who that Christ is. I want to show you who that Christ is. And that's why the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Our testimony is such a powerful thing. When we begin to share not just where we've come from, where God has taken us out, but how did we come to know God? That's the second part of your testimony. And the third part of your testimony is what happened afterwards. So let's do it. I want you to turn in groups of two or three. Each one has got 1 minute. I want you to tell the person next to you in 1.5 minutes, not more than groups of three, because then it's going to take too long. I want you to tell them what God has done in your life. If you don't have a testimony and you don't want to share, that's fine. Then just say, hey guys, I'm not ready to share. We'll not condemn you. We'll not judge you. Okay? So I'm really serious. If you don't want to share, that's fine. Please don't share then. We don't want to put you under pressure. But then just listen. Just have respect and listen. Listen to the people around you. Quickly, in groups of two or three, we've got 3 minutes. Lock the doors. Lock the doors. Okay. 30 seconds to go. 30 seconds to go. Okay. That scripture in Hebrews talks about it. It says that, maybe you can just go to that third slide again. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. That's amazing. And as Christians, there's one thing we need to make sure. God confirms his word with signs and wonders. You know, Paul writes and he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. If you preach the gospel, signs and wonders will follow. If there's no power, there is no gospel. It's not the real gospel. If there's no power, there's no real gospel. If there's no change, it wasn't the gospel. It was maybe just religion. You see, but Scripture says when you and I begin to value the presence of God, we begin to value the gift of salvation that God has given us, and we begin to speak in it that way, then suddenly something begins to happen. God has got freedom through the Holy Spirit to confirm the words. You know, and I said to Luan this afternoon, I said to him, do you know what Reinhard Bunker once, he was sitting, and then right at the beginning, something powerful, God said to him, God said, my word in your mouth, Reinhard, is like my word in my own mouth. I'm going to say that again. He said, my word, Reinhard, in your mouth is like my word in my mouth. See, when we speak the word of God, when we release that gospel and the gift of salvation, something begins to happen. It's like God speaking the truth. Like God speaking over a life, and that life begins to change because it's like God speaking it. He just uses our mouths. And that's why Paul would fight many times and say, there are many people out there, but they're preaching a different gospel. It's not a gospel of repentance. It's not a gospel of salvation. It's maybe a gospel of feel good. Hey, God loves you. He's got a plan for your life. But there's no repentance. If there's no repentance, there's no gospel. And see, when we turn our hearts to him, and when we do the gospel God's way, then suddenly there's signs and wonders. That's what it says. But you and I must make a commitment to fight for that gospel, the true gospel. And we start fighting by not compromising in our own lives. We start standing up for the truth because, hey, when you and I stand up for what the gospel says and what the salvation means, then suddenly we create a capacity for many others to come. So don't look at how the world reacts. Don't look at what's happening out there. Simply, if God does stuff in your life, in my heart, like he's doing tonight, then suddenly we make room for the generations after us to begin to follow God. Amen? So don't neglect the salvation. Tell the world about it. Tell people what Jesus means to you. It creates a capacity and a spiritual atmosphere for the miracles of God to follow. I must say I'm a bit tense about the modern day miracle movement running around. You know what the guys do? They go and lie on graves and want impartation from people that are already dead and all this weird stuff. And And then many times they're not preaching the gospel. But when you preach the gospel, Jesus came to die for a sinner like you and me. And you need to repent. Then there's a turning back. And then the church will know the miracles of God. That's what that scripture says. So tonight, there's some of us that need to come back to just find the joy of our salvation again. There's some of us that need to come to Jesus as their healer. Because maybe there's fear. Maybe there's not a physical sickness in your life, but there's a fear of death. There's stuff that's bugging you that you must get deliverance from. And God wants to deliver you. And He's going to deliver you tonight. Because that same Jesus is here. He's not a foreign God out there. He's here tonight. There are three people here that want to run out of this place. You feel very uncomfortable. You feel like, wow. But you know that God is calling you to come to Him. There's another two people here that's running away from the call of God on your life to preach the gospel. Maybe there's more, but there's two specific people. You're running away from the call of God on your life to preach the gospel. You're using every excuse possible. I want those two people to come to the front tonight. Because tonight is a turning point and God has been speaking to you for months. You're going to feel like you die 1,000 deaths. But tonight is a turning point in your life. I want you to come. Two specific people. I want you to step out from where you are. I want you to come to the front. Say to God, God, when you invite me, I say yes. Because of your love. Because of your love. I want you to come tonight. Because you need to turn to that call of God on your life. Maybe there's more than two, but there was two specific people that's been for months been struggling. And there can be 10. But if God is speaking to you concerning this, I want you to respond. I want you to come to Him and say yes. Because if you're using all the excuses possible, thank you, Jesus, that you grant us an invitation to your presence and to be partakers of your divine nature. There's some of you that are not serious about this gospel of Jesus Christ. You're not serious about the destiny of God on your life. You neglect it. You just take it for granted. I want you to come to the front. I want you to come and kneel down. I want you to repent. There's some of us that think, well, no, I'm not really saved. Or maybe I'm just going through life. One foot in the world, one foot in the kingdom. I want you to come to the front. Because tonight you're going to say, God, I hold fast on the greatest gift ever. It's your presence in my life. It's your presence in my life. The fact that you speak. I want you to come. If God's conviction is over your life, I want you to step out from where you are. I want you to come to the front. Because tonight it's really a turning point for you to come and say to God, God, I'm not God. That's all you need to start to say. I'm stopping to be God in my life where I'm making all the decisions. You just say to God, God, here I am. There's some of us here tonight, you've been taking your salvation for granted. And I don't want to threaten you with fear, but there's a possibility because you compromise that you're going to lose that salvation, because you can lose your salvation. In the road of decision that you are going on, you need to come to God tonight. Don't neglect that great salvation. You're playing with fire, and you know there's a possibility for the house to burn down. I want you to repent tonight and just come to God and say, God, this is really God's love, people. This is not a game we're playing or we're making, like, hey, 3 months from now or 3 years from now, I can make a decision for Jesus. You see, when Juan says, everything was going well, and then suddenly, God does not want calamity to come upon your life so that you turn to Him. God wants you to respond by His invitation of love. So Jesus, we thank You that You're moving right through the aisles right now. Thank You that You're drawing us with Your love. Break our hardened hearts tonight, God. Oh Lord, we harden our hearts so easily against You. We get offended so easily. And maybe we've got all the reason, Lord. But Jesus, how much reason did You have on the cross to get offended with us that spat on You, that rejected Your love? How much more reason did You have to call down angels and destroy us right at that moment? Say, it's done. They don't deserve this. Oh God, we don't deserve Your love. We don't deserve Your forgiveness. But here we are, sinners, Lord. Saying, Lord, what a privilege to be saved. What a privilege. If you've lost the joy of your salvation, I want You to come out. Say, God, restore the joy of my salvation. I'm so busy with lots of things. I'm busy with ministry. I'm thinking I'm really doing something, but I've lost that place, that joy of my salvation. I want You to come out. I want You to come and kneel. We're going to just worship Him. We just say to God, God, there's some people that you're at the end of yourself. You're trying too hard to save yourself. Stop trying. Just give up control. I want You to step out. I want You to come and kneel here in front. There's a control issue in your life and you need to give it to God tonight. Sir, stop thinking that it's going to happen tomorrow. Bow your knee today. Because that's the place we're supposed to be all of our lives. Just a place of surrender. Just a place of yieldedness. The Holy Spirit is convicting you of a compromising lifestyle. I want you to come to the front. Now, why should I come to the front? Well, there's pride in your life. Why should people see? There's pride in your life, sir. Because one day they're going to see everything. In front of Jesus, we're going to see everything. In front of Jesus, we're going to see everything that you've done. Except if it's under the blood, then it's washed away. Thank You, Jesus, for turning our hearts back to You. Thank You, Jesus, for saving us. We sing that amazing grace. There's some of you that need to respond. You just need to come and say yes to that grace of God on your life again. Say, God, I'm not for religion. I'm not for all these bad stuff. I'm not all for all that stuff. I'm here for surrendering to You. I want You to come. The rest of us, I want you to think of that day when God saved you. I want you to start to thank Him for that.